Once again, I'd like to thank each and every one of you for attending this morning. I know a lot of us has been feeling the weather, the cold weather, and been under the weather, but nevertheless, we are here. Those live streaming, you know, we're keeping you in our prayers for not being able to attend. And I know our brother Gordon has a message prepared for us, and I appreciate the effort and the work that he puts into it and how he serves the Lord. And he cares about each and every one of us, and he enjoys the work that he does, and he enjoys having the Lord in his life, and I see that, and it reflects through the work that he does and the effort that he puts into it. So without further ado, I would ask that you give him your attention for our brother, Gordon McCann.
Thank you, Brother Gary. No, I'll take care of that. I don't want to pull it down right at this moment. Well, good morning to you each in this audience, and those who are live streaming with us this morning. It's good to be able to have an opportunity to stand before you. I know it's been a little while since I have had that opportunity, and as always, I appreciate the opportunity. The title of my sermon today is Sin and Judgment. I've been trying to debate if I can do this morning because of the cold weather and my hands shaking. Sometimes it doesn't always work very well, but we'll see what happens here. Whoops, already started. I've got, now these pictures aren't the best, but, well, just a minute. Gosh, impatience, you're like me. Hang on here. Isn't that a beautiful solar panel house? No, that's not what I wanted to show you. Whoops, that's not what I wanted to show you. That's what I wanted to show you. Okay, now you kids, you can help me out. What do you see there? Whoop, without me falling here. What? Easton, what do you see? Well, is it garbage? Do you think it's garbage now? But I think there's some words on there. Was it juicy? I think there was a hamburger or something there, don't you think? Yeah? Look at the look on that dog's face. Well, you left it there for me. What did you expect, right? I thought that was kind of interesting. There is some relevance in these pictures, okay? So, but remember, pictures are worth a lot of money here, and thought and provocation. But anyhow, I would imagine my daughter has probably seen that look before in her vehicle when Allie has eaten something. What about that one? What? What did I do? Just because I got into the garbage and tore it up? What's wrong with that, right? What do you mean? I didn't chew on that. What's that red paint all over my face? I guess that was makeup or something. I don't know. But look at the innocence in those eyes, you know? Now this one, I thought they blame everything on me, not the cat. If you notice, that looks like cat litter or whatever, but anyhow, on the side. But look at the expression on that dog's face. Well, I'm being blamed again, you know? Whatever. Now, even in their innocence, you know, did I do something wrong? You know? So, anyhow, then the last one, to help us all. Now, I guess if I had the URL, I could have gone there and it could have been a prettier pictures or whatever. But anyhow, there's a purpose behind me showing you all of these things. Each one of those things, you could see those expressions on those dogs' faces, that one thing or another, they either knew that they were in trouble because they had been told not to do it, or they had done something that they knew that it wasn't going to be very pleasing to the owner, you know? And really, that's kind of where I'm going with sin, you know? I've got a good example. It comes from the very beginning of the scripture. You can turn to Genesis in the third chapter. You find the scene. We're in the garden, and just verses 6 through 9. But I want you to keep those pictures in your mind when we kind of go through this. I titled this, The First Sin. The First Sin. And the first thing is the temptation. Verse 6. Let's go to verse 6. It says, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that was the first thing. Wait a minute. That tree looks okay. It looks like it would be good to eat. Now, I know God told me not to, but it looks good. It was pleasant to the eyes. That's why they, you know, a lot of our sensory, our taste and everything that we eat. They did a study where if they took some food in its normal color and everything, and you tasted it, it tasted excellent. They took that same food, or say a milkshake or something, and they tasted it, oh, that was just great. And all they had to do was put some coloring in it and say, okay, now I want you to try this. And the person would look at it with this pukey green. And they would taste it, whoa, man, that's horrible. And they'd set it up. It was the same thing. All it was a little bit of color. So the eyes, there's a lot to do with the eyes and how we perceive and judge things, okay? And in this particular instance, we see that it was part of this thought process as we see this here. And then a tree to be desired to make one wise. Well, that's what Satan seemed to put in her mind that, well, you know, you're not going to die. You know, you're going to be like a god. You're going to be wise. How often do we find ourselves with these three elements when we're faced with sin? Our physical perception of something, our eyes, where we see something and we think, well, you know, that'd be pretty good. And we start rationalizing our hearts and our minds. And then Satan throws this little thing in there. You know, well, this would be good because of this or because of that, you know. There's nothing wrong with it. So there we find our first parents and Eve at the time tempted to sin. Yeah, just like that dog, the first one where the owner, what did he do? The owner left the dog in the front seat, left his lunch with the dog. The dog smells, hey, that smells pretty good. It smells pretty good. But, you know, he doesn't really want me to eat that. Man, I'm kind of hungry. I really want to eat that because it smells good. And then, boom, he ate it all. And then when he comes back, he was convicted, wasn't he? Anyhow, in James, in the first chapter of James, in the 14th verse, it says, but every man is tempted, what? When he is drawn away of his own lust, the eyes, the thoughts, the desires, and enticed. That's where Satan comes in, where saying, you know, that there's nothing wrong with this, or why don't you try it, taste it, see for yourself. So when does sin actually happen? Okay, so as we read along, it says she took the fruit thereof and ate it. Says, you know, I can't stand it. I got to eat it. Just like that dog in the front seat, you know, I can't stand it. It smells so good. I've got to eat it. So she ate it. God also gave unto her husband with her, and he did eat. What is the first thing? You can think back when you sin. You want to share it sometimes. You know. Share this. You know. Hey, why don't you try this? You know. Hey, that makes me feel a little better if they take it, you know. That's part of that plan of Satan, where not only we partake of it, but we would like to share to lessen that impact on us of the condemnation. So in James, in the first chapter, in the 15th verse, it says, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And so it was the act of partaking of that fruit and sharing it with her husband. They had both sinned. They had taken that in. They allowed that temptation to overcome them where they partook. And then we go to the part of the consequence, the sin and judgment. In verse 7 through 9, it says that the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And I like to, I'm going to talk a little bit more about that. But when their eyes were open, they were able to see and understand that the things that they had done were not right. And that they noticed that they were naked. Now here it was a physical thing that before that it seemed in the creation they didn't have clothes. It wasn't necessary. It was just the two of them in the garden. It was a perfect place to be where there was not anything that would harm them physically. There was no need for it. And by the way, there was no understanding, well, I'm naked, I need to clothe myself, because it was all in that state of innocence, kind of like a child, until just like that dog, when it was being trained up, it had to be told that, you know, the different things that he could do or couldn't do to be trained. But anyhow, doesn't mean that the Lord didn't give them that commandment not to eat of it. They did. But in their state, it was in a state of innocence. And they knew that they were naked. And then they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons to kind of cover themselves. Then as you continue to read it, it says, as in Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. It said that the Lord, that they knew that the Lord would frequently come and be, they had a relationship with God. That the Lord would come there to visit with them from time to time. And now they knew and understand that, whoa, because their eyes were open, they were going to have to confront that one that had commanded him not to do it and the thing that they had done. The Lord called out unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? Isn't that what the Spirit says to us sometimes when we found ourselves doing something wrong? It immediately convicts us that what we did was wrong. And the natural thing to hide ourselves. Sometimes we find that, you know, as pastors and ministry that are responsible for a large local, it's not uncommon when somebody does something wrong that they don't want to come to church. No different than Adam and Eve. Because they know that they feel condemned by the Spirit because they had done something wrong. Just like that little dog, you know, you found underneath the stereo hiding. But then there's others who just said, well, oh, what, me? What did I do wrong? You know, and they have all this red paint all over them, you know. The evidence of the thing they had done wrong. Like that dog left all of the paper shredded up, but he had eaten that nice and juicy hamburger. But you find in that ninth verse, or in the eighth verse, it says, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And as you look at the interpretation of some of those words, the cool of the day in the Spirit, that God was communing with them on a regular basis. And that's the reason why that they hid themselves. And the Lord called, when you find in the 10th verse, and he said, I heard thy voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And many times we find ourselves when we have sinned that what's one of the first things we don't want to do? Dee Dee, what is the first thing you wouldn't want to do if you've done something wrong that you know that the Lord wouldn't be pleased? What are some of the first things that you think about? Like when it's time to go to bed, you normally say your prayers. What happens? Do you feel like praying? Do you feel like praying if you've done something wrong before God? even though in your routine. I'm not trying to put you on the spot. I'm just saying what is your natural feelings?
Mm-hmm.
And depending on where that guilt takes you, sometimes you go, well, I don't really want to pray, or I'll make my prayer short, or something like that, right? Is that kind of some of your thoughts or not? Do you want to talk to the Lord about it? Huh? That's okay. I don't want to put you on the spot. Most of the time what happens is, I'll just use my own self as an example. You know, I don't want to get down and kneel before God, because why? I got to face Him. I got to face Him because I've done something wrong. And it takes that Spirit to help me to say, you know, you really need to do this. You've got to reconcile yourself with God. If you don't, it only gets worse. And it's a natural thing. It really is. It's those kinds of things that does what? The very thing that happened to Adam and Eve. It separated them from God. It took them away from God. It made it where He couldn't be with them, couldn't have that relationship that they had before they sinned. It caused that separation in that relationship. And so the judgment, as you read in verse 11, hast thou eaten of the fruit thereof? I commanded that thou should not eat. That was the commandment that was given. And so the judgment was, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden, so He drove man out of the garden. It is a natural separation that when we find ourselves in sin, that Spirit that was with us, if we push it aside for that sin, we are now separating ourselves. And He leaves us to our own ways. What is sin? I believe that there's a definition in 1 John in the 3rd chapter, and you can go to the 4th verse there. I think that there is a definition there that we can find where the apostle says, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. It's the thing that when we do, it's an obvious thing that we've made a conscious decision, like we find in the story of the first sin, and in our lives we can relate to the times when we have sinned before God. So it's the transgression of the law of God. God has given us understanding. That's one of the things that was the problem. If you ate of the fruit of that fruit, your eyes are open. You're able to make judgments now. You are free to judge. And the reason being is that you're going to be given the ability to see between the two, to make your judgment. That the Spirit of the Lord was going to be there, and Satan was going to be there to tempt you, and that there was going to be a law that God is going to give you, and you're going to have that understanding and then to make those choices. And sin is coming short of the glory of God. Coming short of the commandment. Just like that. Those pictures of the animals that they knew they had done wrong. They came short of their master's desire for them, of what he had commanded them. And they knew it. I think it's kind of interesting because there's a scripture that I'm going to read to you a little bit later that kind of explains those acts, even though they're not human, there is a scripture that would support what we're seeing there. It's common to the nature that God had created. You find that sin is a rebellion against God. You're in open rebellion. That's what in the book of Isaiah in the 1st chapter in the 2nd verse, that we find ourselves in open rebellion. We have said no to that thing that God wants us to do. And we want to do exactly what we want to do. Also, John in the first chapter, 1 John, the fifth chapter, in the 10th verse, it says, it's a sign of unbelief. And it makes God a liar. And I want you to think about that. And I've used this before as an example. We try to teach our children, we teach them those things that is going to protect them. If we're a good parent, we're going to try to teach our children that, listen, when you come up to a crosswalk, when they're old enough to walk and stuff, when you come to a crosswalk where there's traffic, you have to stop, and what's the first thing you do? What do you tell them? Gary, what do you tell your children? When they come up to a crosswalk, and they want to cross, what if it's not, doesn't have lights or anything like that, what is the first thing that you tell them? Yeah, that's exactly right. Look both ways. And why is that? You don't want them to get hurt because there's danger there. And really, that's everything that God is endeavoring to try to do. When he gives us commandments, there's a good reason for it. There's a very good reason for it. Even in the old Levitical law, when you read that and you go, man, all that nonsense, that there was a lot of things in there dealing with how they eat their food and how to clean it and this and that and what to eat and what not to eat. And we think, well, what's wrong with all this? Well, when you start looking at it a little bit closer, you find that there was things that some of that food brought unhealthy things to them physically, like eating pork, trichinosis, that kills lots of people. There's lots of good examples when you look in there that it was partially hygienical, you know, and for them to, in the areas that they lived, it was good for them to eat, and it would keep them, it helped to keep them healthy. But also it was that was given them commandments, and he expected them to follow them. But it was for their well-being, either spiritually or physically. And that's an important thing to understand. And that's why, that's the thing that when we tell our child that, please, you know, that you come to this crosswalk, you don't look either way, or whatever. If they don't and they go out there, what the sign is unbelief. Well, I don't believe my mom or dad. I don't think I can get hurt. You know, I can ride my bike without my helmet because, you know, I know better than they are, and I don't have faith that I have faith in myself and not necessarily in my parents, and then I fall and hit my head and crack it open, you know. Whatever it is that we find that we do when we violate that law, it comes down to unbelief, and it makes God a liar. You, because of your example, the things that you did in your life, it makes God a liar. And then going your own way, planning your life according to your own will, without seeking the will of God. That's Isaiah 53:6. That's what sin is. And then in 1 John, the 5th chapter and verse 17, it says, all unrighteousness. And who determines what is right and what is wrong? If we don't believe that God is the one that determines what's right and what's wrong, then we're trying to say he's a liar, aren't we? Isn't that what we're saying? If we're human, we know better. We're saying God doesn't know what's right or what's wrong. That's what we're seeing today in our lives, in our society. We're being bombarded by this, and where the laws of God are being turned upside down by those who, what? Do not believe in God and want to prove him to be a liar. But the interesting thing about it, as the world fights against this, they cannot claim ignorance. Because God taught them. And has given them this spirit to be able to know right from wrong. That's what the scripture says. In Alma, in the ninth chapter, you read verses 51 through 54, you find there it says, "Wherefore he gave commandments unto men, they having first transgressed the first commandments as to the things which were temporal." So you find in those words, there in the ninth chapter of Alma, you find that it is explained that he gave them the law in the beginning. He told them not to eat of that fruit. And he said, now you can enjoy, you can eat anything here that's in this garden, enjoy yourself, but you can't have that over there. The very thing that God said you can't have, that's what they wanted. But he said after that, after they had sinned, it said that he gave them another law. So when after they sinned again, he gave them a law. And that's where we find when the brothers, Cain and Abel, offering their offerings to God. One was acceptable and one wasn't. Why? Because God had already determined what they were to do. And he made that determination what was righteous and what wasn't. And that was part of the argument that the two brothers had before God. And that's why one was acceptable and one wasn't. And what did it cause? It caused sin. When one wanted to do something that they thought was better, that they thought that was something that they could do that was, in their own mind and their own thinking, was more right than what God told them to do. But it wasn't acceptable before God. So truly, you know, God is the one that helps us to understand what's right. And there's no in between. There's no gray. There's no any other color than what's right and what's wrong. It's very plain. But we want to try and put some other colors in there to make us feel better, don't we? And there's no provision for it. It's either right or it's wrong before God. And we have the right and the free will and agency, as the scriptures say, this day of probation, to make those choices. Are we going to serve God or are we going to serve ourselves? What does Ecclesiastes say right to the end of the chapter there, of the end of the book? Fear God, keep his commandments. And that's what I'm talking about, sin and judgment. Because if we truly understood that word fear, we would understand that there is an end to our life. And we're going to have to confront whatever we did in this life to the one who gave life. It's like that dog sitting in the in that front seat, you know. He's coming back. I'm not going to be here forever. And they're waiting, you know. That little dog that heard the door open and went underneath the stereo, well, they won't be able to find me here. But that's not going to happen. Well, when we die, what does the scripture say? What do they teach us? We immediately return to the God who gave us life. That could be a good thing, but that could be an awesome thing if we've transgressed the laws of God. And we find ourselves fighting against, rebelling against God. Open rebellion. In 2 Nephi, in the first chapter, and you can read verses 65 through 71 right around there, it says, "And men are instructed sufficiently that they may know good from evil. And the law is given unto men. No one can claim ignorance before God." One of the things that we seem to want to do in this earthly body, and it's just a natural tendency that we have, it's our nature because we're in the flesh, in Alma in the 21st chapter, in verse 18, you find the words that says, the Lord cannot look upon sin with the least degree of allowance. So when you find yourself doing sin or something, sometimes just like we saw in the first sin, that they try to rationalize. It's going to be okay, whatever. We try to rationalize it ourselves. Oh, God loves us enough that, you know, this isn't going to be an issue. When really, it is. I have sinned. I've transgressed the law of God. The Spirit of God has convicted my heart, my mind. To what degree does that take me? It depends on what we're going to allow, isn't it? If we allow that conviction to cause repentance up front, beg for forgiveness, and ask God to strengthen us and to help us and overcome it, or do we continue to rebel and continue in that sin to the point in which there is no life in us? The Spirit of God is no longer able to work with us. And the Scriptures are plain where it says His Spirit will not always strive with men. Where was that? That was in the book of Ether, wasn't it? There can come a point in our life that we can rebel to the point that God, okay. If that's what you want, that's what I'm going to give you. And His Spirit will stop striving with us. And then the ultimate is when we sin against the Holy Ghost. In the book of Ether, in the first chapter, in verse 41, it says, and the Lord God said unto him, I will forgive thee and thy brethren of their sins. That's what I was talking about. But thou shalt not sin anymore. For ye shall remember that my Spirit will not always strive with men. Wherefore, if ye will sin until you are fully ripe, ye shall be cut off from the presence of the Lord. That's what our brother Duane was talking about our nation. Where the Lord had give him that understanding as a nation. Because of our decisions as a nation, our politicians, those who and our people within this nation, rebelling against the things of God, we've approached that point in time that as a nation we would be cut off from the presence of God. That can happen with nations. It can happen with people. People make up nations. It can be individually or it can be as a nation. So in James, in the 4th chapter, in the 17th verse, says, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. It is sin. Let's turn to the book of Hebrews in the 4th chapter. Because there's a couple of verses of Scripture there that I had promised I wanted to talk a little bit about. That had to do with maybe some of those pictures there that I showed you, and just that whole relationship there in Hebrews in the 4th chapter. Verses 12 and 13. Here it says in verse 12, it says, for the word of the Lord is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. I know the Book of Mormon goes, when you read in the Book of Mosiah, it talks about that where he said, you know, I can't tell you all the different ways that that man can sin. Because there's so many ways that you can that you can try and squirt, you know, skirt around the law, which you, as people, always in the flesh tend to do. But know this, that spirit that God can discern that intent in your heart as to what you're trying to do, one way or the other. And so that's why the admonition was, is you need to be on guard for all things. That you try to keep in your heart and your mind the intent is to serve God and to fear Him in all that we do. But in verse 13 it says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. And I thought about that because, you know, we know that an animal doesn't have a soul, but there seems to be that we're able to teach it something and help it to understand what we desire and what our expectation of that animal is. And they reciprocate, don't they? They do. But they goof up. They allow their natural tendencies to overcome them from that thing in which you taught them not to do. And in thinking this over and trying to understand the things of God, I think that 13th verse kind of answers that. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight. It's because it's His creation. And it is a living creature. And God is over all His creation. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. I like that. I like the words that is used, that we're naked. We're exposed. Just like we saw in the Garden of Eden, they immediately saw that they were naked. And really there's a parallel there, physically but also spiritually. They were naked before God. They were exposed. And so when we find ourselves in sin, we're exposed. We're exposed to God. And like He says in the Scripture, in His Word, it says we're exposed to what? To the whole law of God. Because it's taken in whole. And we've violated that law. That's why the Scripture says, well, if you violated one, you violated in the whole, or its entirety. Its whole intent for us. That's what that means. For our good and our well-being. Being in open rebellion to God. In the Book of Mormon, in the fourth chapter of Mormon, in verses 64 and 65, it tells us in no uncertain terms, it says, for behold, when ye shall be brought to see your nakedness before God, and also the glory of God and the holiness of Jesus Christ, it will kindle a flame of unquenchable fire upon you. If you read those verses of Scripture in that fourth chapter of Mormon, it kind of gives you a preview of what to expect. Not kind of, it does. I should be more direct. It does. It gives you a preview of what to expect when you leave this world. And why there is what takes place. And what are you going to be feeling? And what are you going to experience? To think about that we're going to stand before a holy entity without sin, who had what? Walked in the flesh, experienced the things that we did, but was able to withstand those temptations in the flesh, to overcome those things in the flesh. What is left for you? What excuse are you going to have as you stand before that God who created you? The glory and the holy. Because everything now, it is no longer faith, it is now reality. When we stand before our God, it's reality. We're there. We can't go back. And the scriptures say very plainly, you know, our work is finished in this life. That means we can't, wait a minute, let me go back and redo. I want to redo. You know, that's a common thing in golf, right? You know, oops, I missed it. Can I redo? For whatever reason. That's our nature. We want to redo. But there's not going to be a redo when we leave this temple of clay. We're going to go right to his presence. Boom. And there's going to be a judgment pronounced upon us at that moment. Because of this, because of what it says here, when ye shall be brought to see your nakedness. So the only thing that's going to claim you is if you have claimed Christ in this life. That his grace might be applied to you. So that when you are before his presence, hey, I have the signet of Christ. I've been forgiven. I claim to be his child. I did in this life, and I am going to claim it in the life to come. Think about it. When you go home and you're going to say your prayers at night, can you say that? Can you truthfully say that to yourself? If you can't, you need to get on your knees and reconcile to your God in earnest. Because you can't fool him. That double-edged sword, he can discern the intents of your heart. He can discern your hypocrisy. You can't hide a lie from him. There's no place that you can hide. In the book of Ecclesiastes, in the 3rd chapter, in the 14th verse, it says, I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it that men should fear before him. One of the things that, sadly to say, a lot of our fellow Christians don't fully understand or not even believe. They've been convinced that there is no hell. There is no eternity of condemnation. That's the falsehood. That's the deceit. That's that thing that Satan told our first parents to entice them to sin, to not believe in God. To try to create, to present the thought that he is a liar. That's what Satan was trying to do. Present God as a liar in that first sin, didn't he? Well, God didn't tell you the whole story. I'm going to tell you the whole story. You're not going to die. That was a deceit. That was a lie. Endeavoring to try to make God a liar. But it is forever. God, when his judgment is forever. Once that is completed, there is no coming back. There is no reconciliation. It is over. It is complete. In 2 Nephi, in the 6th chapter, verses 34 through 38, it says, and it shall come to pass that when all men shall have passed from this first death unto life, insomuch as they have become immortal, That's the promise, the resurrection. That's what Christ promised. He was the first resurrection, and it was because of him that there was a resurrection, or the reuniting of the body and the soul back to the presence of God. That's what he accomplished. One of the things he accomplished. When all men shall have passed from first death unto life, insomuch as they have become immortal, they must appear before the judgment seat of the Holy One of Israel. Then 3 Nephi in the 11th chapter and the 5th verse, it says, but who may abide the day of his coming? And they were quoting Malachi. And if you remember the story there in the Book of Mormon, the Lord found that their records didn't have the records of Malachi. And he instructed him. He said, now listen, I want you to put these in there. You don't have them? You write them. This is what was said. And so they wrote those words of Malachi. And it was asking the question, who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap. And I know you can find sermons in times past when people explained what that meant. Okay? But it's not a pleasant thing. It's not pleasant. But in those things, a refiner's fire and fuller's soap, the whole process is refining something that is impure to make it pure. And it's asking that question. We should be asking that question of ourselves. Can we? If we left this room and we got run over by a car or whatever it was, or we just dropped dead because it was our time to go. Could we abide that standing in the presence of God? Have we been sufficiently refined to be able to claim that grace according to the power of the resurrection of Christ and the gift that comes, the gift of life? For those that serve him. The judgment. One of the things that I read during last year's conference, I was in charge for one of the morning prayer, fasting and prayer services. And the verse of scripture, as I had asked and prepared, as I was preparing, that the scripture verse came to my mind, and I read it, and I felt it very important that the Lord impressed the importance of it to my heart. Where here you find in verse 27 and 28 of the first chapter of Isaiah, and verse 27 says, "Zion shall be redeemed with judgment, and her converts with righteousness." And the destruction of the transgressors and the sinners shall be together, and they that forsake the Lord shall be consumed. So the prophet Isaiah was given the words that were speaking directly to us, that Zion shall be redeemed with judgment. It's important to understand justice, penitent. Because if we're a convert, we are penitent. We are submissive to the things and the commandments of God. We endeavor to strive to please God, like that owner, the owner of that of the dogs. Had they strived and was successful, when that owner come in, how many times? When the owner, if you've got a dog, when you come into the house, what's the first thing that dog does? Runs around in circles, they want to be petted. You know, they want that recognition. They've been good. I'm good! Pet me! Love me! Take care of me! But if you walked in the house and you found something like one of those things, where are they going to be? You know, hiding, not wanting to see you. I'm going to be whooped, or whatever it might be. I'm going to be banished outside, whatever it might be. Okay, think about that. That's in simplest terms, but that's the judgment of God. We're going to be standing before Him, and we're going to know everything that we've done in this life. And we're going to be judged. And if we've reconciled ourselves to those things that we did and we've acknowledged, God is going to, what? Cast them off in the depths of the sea. He's not going to remember them anymore. They're going to be taken from you because you claimed forgiveness and you've proven it. And His grace is sufficient that we might have life and be forgiven. We find that, I'll try and speed it up a little bit here. Like the role of the prophet in Jeremiah in the first chapter, 9 through 10, you find that the Lord put forth His hand and touched my mouth. This is Jeremiah speaking. And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in my mouth. See, I have this day set thee over nations and over kingdoms to do what? And there was a list of things that they were to do. That His word, the word of God from His mouth, would affect nations and kingdoms. It was to root out. And what that means is if you found a weed that was someplace, you grabbed it and pulled it out of there because you didn't want that weed there. That's what that meant. To root out, to pull down, to tear or beat or take apart, to destroy, to perish, to make it fail, to make it disappear. To throw down, to overthrow. Now, this is in nations, okay, and kingdoms. To build up. The things that this prophet was going to say was going to do those things with these nations if they would listen or not listen. To build up or set up or to plant, meaning to actually take something like a seed or plant and actually put it in the ground. Instead of over there, you're putting it over here, like Lehi's family. So that was the words that were going to be given to through the prophet Jeremiah would be set over nations and over kingdoms. Now, what does that kind of sound like? Doesn't that sound like the Spirit of God over ourselves? The role of the Spirit of God as it plays out in the lives of the children of men. So you could just substitute those words, nations and kingdoms, you could just put in people. Peoples and individuals. As the Word of God is expressed by the power and the Spirit of God through His servants. To all of you and to the servant himself. The role of the Spirit in the 16th chapter of John. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I send it unto you. And when He has come, He will reprove the world. Reprove is to confute or show to be false, admonish, give warning, convict. Convince, tell of a fault, rebuke, reprimand, reprove, take to task. That's the role of the Spirit as it would play out in our own lives. And that's what's important. That's why all the writings of the words of God is to be mindful of that Spirit that's working with you in your life because it has come from God that teaches you all things that are true and right. And so what is it going to reprove? Of sin? Because they believe not on me. Basically, what was that? Calling God a liar and not trusting in His word and doing our own thing, thinking that we're better than that. Of righteousness? Because they go to the Father and you see me no more. That it was His righteousness that is going to make us whole before our God if we allow Him to apply it to our lives. He sits at the right hand of God. And then of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. That means that Satan is judged, and everything that he is, it is doomed to to fail and be cast out forever. And anyone that's a part of it is going to be a part of them. There was a couple of testimonies that we find in the Book of Mormon. There's one of Nephi's testimony of his struggles. You can find that in 2 Nephi in the 3rd chapter. But I think I'll take you to Alma's testimony when he was speaking to his son Helaman. You can find that in Alma in the, let me see here. Alma in the 17th chapter. I'll get over there real quick. The 17th chapter of Alma. And you can find it from verse 10 through 19. But he is given his testimony. He is telling his son, Helaman, what he experienced. Remember the sons of Mosiah rebelling against the church and against their father's commandments and against the things that he were taught, against his own God, an open rebellion. But I was racked with eternal torment, verse 10, verse 4 of page 435. For my soul was harrowed up to the greatest degree and racked with all my sins. Yea, I did remember all my sins and iniquities for which I was tormented with the pains of hell. He's testifying of what, if you were in his condition before God, this is what you're going to feel. Yea, I saw that I had rebelled against my God and that I had not kept his holy commandments. Yea, I had murdered many of his children, or rather led them away unto destruction. So our actions, if we're in sin, just like our first one, what did Eve do? Hey, try it. You'll like it. So we share our sin with others. Through our actions, we cause others to sin, one way or the other. Yea, and in fine so great had been my iniquities that the very thoughts of coming into the presence of my God did rack my soul with inexpressible horror. Oh, thought I that I could be banished and become extinct, both soul and body, that I might not be brought to stand in the presence of my God. That's all he could think of. I cannot be in his presence. It's too much to be judged of my deeds. And now for 3 days and 3 nights was I racked, even with the pains of a damned soul. And it came to pass that as I was thus racked, the torment, while I was harrowed up by the memory of many sins, behold, I remembered also to have heard my father prophesy and unto the people concerning the coming of one Jesus Christ, a son of God, to atone for the sins of the world. Now as my mind caught hold upon that this thought, I cried within my heart, O Jesus, thou Son of God, have mercy on me, who art in the gall of bitterness and art encircled about by the everlasting chains of death. And now behold, when I thought this, I could remember my pains no more. Yea, I was harrowed up by the memory of my sins no more. And oh, what joy and what marvelous light I did behold. Yea, my soul was filled with joy, exceeding as was my pain. Yea, I say unto you, my son, that there could be nothing so exquisite and so bitter as were my pains. Yea, and again I say unto you, my son, that on the other hand, there can be nothing so exquisite and sweet as was my joy. Now, these were words of a man who lived long, long, long ago. But I can stand before you and I can testify that I had a similar experience. And I can testify to you today that there's nothing, nothing no bitter and nothing no sweeter than that experience. So now when you leave here, you can't claim ignorance. For you had one testify of you in this record, and you had one stand before you this morning and testify of the same thing. That God is the same yesterday and today and forever. And there will be judgment. There will be a judgment day. And it's going to be how we live this life and how we reconcile to our God or not reconcile to Him will determine that judgment. May God bless us in that endeavor. Thank you.